Noah's Park, Adventures in Learning. We will go ahead and dismiss you at this time, all the way up through the third grade. If you're in the sanctuary, opportunity to go to children's church time, Noah's Park. I am so moved and impressed by God. In the midst of a normal day, He interrupts life and changes directions. In the midst of a worship service, He speaks, rends our heart open to His moving, and He does move. We stood in the waters of baptism this morning as evidence of that. As one person on a certain day of April 13th, trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And that day, as I said, from the baptismal waters, marked her rebirth day, where she was born again to walk in newness of life. And I pray and hope that we as the church are rising up to walk alongside each person that has been born again, to show them grace, to show them love, to walk with them through the trials of this life, so that in the midst of this life, they will understand what it means to have a hope that passes understanding, to have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Yes, that's Jesus Christ. But is the church not also representative of Jesus Christ in the day and age that we live, so that we become the very expression of God to the world around us? That's exactly what our call is. That's exactly what our role is. And as Pastor Jeff went through the songs that he went through today, rise up, old church. Breathe on us, God, so that we can walk in your power. As Pastor Jeff went through those songs today, I said, God, you are so awesome. I didn't get with Pastor Jeff, brief him on what my message was. Matter of fact, my message just became a message this morning as God totally changed the direction that I wanted to go. And the way I'm going now is the direction that I believe each one of us needs to hear. Because many of us in this room have begun a walk with Jesus Christ at some point in our past. Many of us in this room have had a spiritual rebirth day where we died to self, we died to sins, and we were raised to walk in newness of life. But let me ask you something. How's that walk going? How's your strides in the Christian faith? How's your surety in the hope of Jesus Christ? Has it been wavering? Has it been knocked off balance? Are you wandering around in the world going, God, where are you? I know that I received you as my Lord and Savior. I've trusted in you. I've been baptized. I've been born again. I'm walking with brothers in Christ. But God, I don't feel you right now. Where are you? I wouldn't ask for a show of hand, nor would I dare embarrass anybody, but if I did, many of us would be able to say, yes, that's me. And if not right now, many of us would be able to say, yes, I've walked through those times in my Christian faith where I did not sense the presence of God, nor did I know of His provisions for us. You see, when people become born again and we tell them that you now are to walk in newness of life, that is not a conditional walk. That is a walk that God places upon that person's life, and God is the author and perfecter of that walk. But we still travel in a fallen and broken world, and as we're attempting to follow God in that walk, we get knocked down quite often, spilled over, and we get hurt along the way. Many new terms that come encapsulate what that walk is tremendously well. One of the new terms that is used in this past couple of decades is journey with God. And a journey, when you think about that, you think about something that's going to be all good all the time. And a journey is going to be like a vacation. A journey is going to be like going into a foreign land and experiencing new things fresh and alive. A journey is going to be something that's filled with excitement and endeavors. But in fact, a journey is not always nice, leisurely travel. Quite often, a true journey is filled with perils and problems. And in the midst of following Christ through the journey that He has set us on to walk in newness of life, we often find it very different than just nice, leisurely travels. Oftentimes, we get knocked flat on our backside. And did you ever know that it's hard to walk when you've been knocked down? So how do you walk in newness of life? in the midst of being knocked down. Rather than being a nice leisurely journey, the Christian walk at times more closely resembles wipeout than a walk in the garden. Why? Because of the fallen world we live in. We are traveling a gauntlet of evil that's been established by Satan to try to keep us knocked down, to try to keep us off center, to try to keep us unfocused. We are traveling a gauntlet that has been designed by Satan to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to rob every bit of joy out of your life, to steal every bit of faith in Christ from you, to lead you into a place of destruction. After all, aren't we told that Satan is like a roaring lion, roaming around seeking whom he may what? That's his job. And he has set up the entrapments in this world in such a way that he is devouring many. Take your Bibles as we get ready to go today and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 10. I want to give you the encouragement to rise up, old church. I want to tell you, yes, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I want to impart that to you as clearly as I can. But I don't want to skim over the fact that the journey is sometimes a struggle. So when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10 and look at what Paul encourages you with also. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And if that was where that verse ended, then we would have a works verse where we have to come within ourselves and beyond ourselves and through ourselves to buck up and walk straight and be strong in the Lord. But that verse doesn't end there. That verse continues on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How mighty is God? Almighty. How powerful is God? All powerful. Is there any question as to the resources that has been put at your disposal as a child of Christ? There should be no question as to those resources. The resources is infinite. The resources are endless. The resources are God. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. He wants you to get knocked down in the gauntlet of life. He wants your faith shattered. He wants your hope destroyed. He wants to render you useless. He wants you to go out on evangelism strategy campaigns and get knocked beyond measure so that you won't do it no more. He wants you to read your Bible and not get anything from the Word of God because you're going through a dry season so that you'll give up on reading your Bible. He wants you to sing songs that just become mechanical in nature because you know them from history of growing up in the church, so that they'll just be only that mechanical in nature and not rending your heart and bringing you to a worship experience with Him. Satan has wiles out there that he's throwing at you every moment of every day of your life. And if you're not prepared to be strong in the Lord, you're going to get knocked on your bottom. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here it is, church. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you ever get the sense that you're being attacked from many different fronts at the same time? That's exactly what that verse says. He's got a whole armory, an arsenal to fire at you. Say, Pastor, you are not encouraging me in my Christian walk today. You're making me feel like, man, I just don't have a chance. Wait a minute. Go back to the first verse we read, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If you're in Christ and He is in you and you're walking in the might of the Lord instead of the might of self, if you're walking under grace and favor that God gives you instead of trying to make your own way through life, if you're following His leadership instead of creating your own leadership, it's a done deal. the battle is won. So how do we stand? How do we walk? How do we journey? Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because we will get some insight from one who has been knocked down countless times. You see, I think authenticity is something that's lacking among the brotherhood today. Authenticity looks like this. Man, I'm struggling. I don't sense God. I don't feel God. I don't understand His will. Where in the Christian faith, authenticity has been replaced by plastic faith. Oh, it looks good on the outside. It's nice and shiny, but it has no structural strength to it whatsoever. We come to each other, man, everything's great. I feel God's presence, and we say what people want to hear instead of being real so that we can help each other along. You get two strugglers together that are having a hard time finding God's will in their life, and those two strugglers come together and they begin seeking God together, and God's going to get in the midst of that, and you're going to have two people that are walking hard and hot after the heart of God instead of two individual people who have no idea what God's calling them to do. Humbleness is what God has called us to in the first place, not pride. In the midst of pride, we become plastic. In the midst of humility, we become authentic. That was free, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 4. One who has been knocked down. Where is Paul as he writes this letter to Timothy? He's in prison. He knows his time is short on this earth. This is his deathbed epistle. His deathbed letter. There's a lot of people that go through life plastic. And then in the midst of that last few moments on this earth when they know their life's about to end and there's no hope for them to breathe many more breaths, they become authentic. They have no reason to be plastic anymore. And on their deathbed, they're going to say things that are real and things that are true. And that's the times we pay attention more closely to things that people say, because that more relevantly exposes their heart. So if this Christ that Paul worshipped and served was not authentic in the change he made in Paul's life, do you think on Paul's deathbed he would still be standing firm? He was standing firm. On his deathbed, because he knew this Christ that he was serving was the real deal, was the change of his life. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, who is still early in his journey, who still has things to face, the gauntlets of life to run, who still has the things of Satan, the wiles of the devil to come against him. And so as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he's on his deathbed imparting the most profound truth to Timothy that he could possibly think in the Spirit to tell him. And I think there's something for us in there as well. Timothy's going to have to deal with how can he continually do what God's called him to do. So if you're in chapter 4, read with me if you will, beginning in verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And you see it in verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to Paul's advice that he's giving to Timothy. He's telling Timothy that in the life that you're going to be walking with Christ, in the journey that you're going to be taking, in the newness of life that God's given you, that you are fulfilling day in and day out, continually, continually is the verb for him, continually be watchful in all things. Continually endure afflictions. That's not a call that many of us would sign up for. To endure afflictions. And then he says, do the works of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, do your calling. Many of us look at this letter to Timothy and we go, he is a preacher boy. Paul was his professor. And Paul was imparting to this preacher boy principles of the pulpit so that he could practically impart good... I couldn't think of another P. Preaching to people. That's not for me. I'm just a believer. Oh, how little you think of yourself. You have the high call of God upon your life. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, He has placed a definite call upon you. A call to be a teacher. A call to be a leader. A call to be a servant. A call to be a missionary. A call to be an evangelist. I could go down the list further and further, and there's something specifically that God has equipped you for, and there's something specifically that God has ordained you to do. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that call is going to be fulfilled the same way that Timothy is going to fulfill the call of pastoring that God has placed upon him. And it's going to be fulfilled by continually being watchful in all things, by enduring afflictions, because if you're fulfilling the call of God upon you, you will be afflicted. Not afflicted, but afflicted. Do your calling. Let's see what Paul's advice is to young Timothy. Turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Look at verses 6 through 7. This is how you're going to walk. This is how you're going to journey. This is how you're going to be continually watchful. This is how you're going to endure afflictions. This is how you're going to fulfill your call. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we must stay stirred. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want to walk your journey that God's given you, knowing that you're going to run through the gauntlet of Satan, of the wiles of the devil that he's placed in this world to try to knock you down, and knowing that you're going to be able to finish the race, then this is what you do, my brother. This is what you do, my sister. You come and you look at something that's been given to somebody like Timothy, and you say, what's in that for me? Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. What Paul is telling Timothy is you got to stay stirred up. You can't sit down, give up, and give out. You got to get going with the plan of God and follow hard after Him. You got to stay stirred up. You know what it means to stay stirred up? That means you stay actively involved in what God has in your life. How do you do that? You come to Him. You come to the source of living water that is not bacterial infested. I can't say that. I was going good till that. Try to get scientific. You know what the difference between living water and dead water is? Living water is running. It's pure. It's clean. It's crisp. Dead water is the old puddle that's just always there, that's filled with disease. Paul is saying to young Timothy that our emotions, our will, our action, everything about us must be challenged to live for the glory of God. And if they're not challenged, then that's very indicative that we stopped drinking from the source of living water and we started drinking from the puddles of this world. Do you know why Jesus is the living water? Because He keeps your mind stirred. keeps it active, keeps your soul stirred, keeps your heart stirred. Look at this again. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's where the Spirit of God came and enabled Timothy to do the call of God upon his life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit to sit down and watch from the sidelines because we're too timid to get involved in action. Because we're too timid to be a part of life. But instead, He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, stay stirred up. And you're only going to stay stirred up by Jesus. You're only going to stay stirred up if you are coming to the source of living water and you are taking Jesus Christ into your life day in and day out and saying, God, would you just breathe some fresh fire in me so that there'll be fire in my bones? God, would you give a fresh word to me so I'll have a word to speak? God, would you just empower me with your Spirit so that whenever I come and I live amongst the fallen world that I will be light? I love that song that Jeff was singing today about the church rising up. Rise up, old church, from the ashes. We ain't been burnt out yet, my friends. But if we're just going to sit among the ashes, we might as well be. Rise up, old church. Rise up, old church. Rise up, old church. And then you know what was repeated over and over and over again in that song? Breathe on us, God. Breathe on us, God. Breathe on us, God. That's what happened when the laying on of hands was put upon Timothy. The Spirit of God breathed a ministry into the life of Timothy for Timothy to live out for the rest of his days. And my friends, when we come to God and we're praying, God, breathe on us, what we're saying is, God, bring your Spirit into us so that we will have the ministries that you've called us to do so that we will live them out for your glory. Are you with me today? Because if we're not rising up, we might as well just be fearfully sitting on the sidelines. He is the bread of life that sustains who we are. He's saying, Timothy, be stirred by Jesus. We must be stirred and we must be strong. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that just like what we heard from Ephesians? I think there's something to this. Be strong in God. In the power of God. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. You will never be strong in your own will and your own way. What we're not talking about here is we're not talking about spiritual weightlifting. Oh Lord, I'm going to be strong in you because of everything I do. Oh Lord, I'm going to be strong in you because of the workout I get in your name by doing everything under the sun that you've legally bound us to. That's not what we're talking about. Because when that's the kind of strength that we're trying to earn instead of walking under the favor and merit of God Himself, when that's the kind of strength we're trying to earn by pleasing God and striving for God and working for God. Now, we do work for God. We do strive for God. But it's got to be under grace. Not under our own efforts, not under our own pride, not under our own ego. It's got to be under the grace of God that He gives us something to do. And then when He gives us something to do, we strive under that grace. We work under that grace. If all we're doing is coming here to check our boxes, to do our spiritual weightlifting, to buff ourselves up in the eye of the Lord so we think that we're impressing with Him, and we're just like that guy in the commercial that walks into the gym and they say, what do you want? He says, I pick things up and I put them down. Over here's the workout room. I pick things up and I put them down. You see, a faith that is sustained by your works is just like a guy who picks things up and puts them down. You're doing a lot of motion. But are you really accomplishing what God has called you to do? Our strength must be God in the grace that He's given us. You see what this is all about? This is all about God doing a work in you, not you doing a work for God. God doing a work in you, not you doing a work for God. If it's just you doing a work for God, you're picking things up and putting them down. But if it's God doing a work in you, then He changes you. The very fibers of who you are, the very thoughts that you have, and then the actions that flow out of those thoughts. If it's God doing a work in you, then guess what? You're going to do work for God, but it's under His grace because He's already done a work in you. And when He's already done a work in you, and your thoughts are changed, and your heart's changed, and your will is changed, and your actions are changed, then out of the natural tendencies that God has now given you under the Spirit, you're going to simply do. I love the fruits of the Spirit because the fruits of the Spirit give us a true indication of exactly the work of God in you. When I talk about the fruits of the Spirit, I talk about a fruit tree and how we had peach trees on our property in Georgia, how we had fig trees on our property. We had pear trees on our property up there. We had plum trees on our property up there. Man, it was a cornucopia of fruit when the springtime rolled around and we'd walk outside. You hungry? Go get something off the tree. Loved it. I never once saw that pear tree out there going, "I'm going to make a pear." It just makes pears. Why? Because that's what it is. It's a pear tree. The fig tree didn't make pears. Couldn't have if it wanted to. Could only make figs. And it didn't have to work to make figs. Matter of fact, it just kind of hung out there. Actually, the bees did most of the work. And it made figs. Fruits of the Spirit are great indications of what the power of God working in your life is supposed to do. It's supposed to change your DNA. It's supposed to change your internal structure. It's supposed to change your mindset. It's supposed to change your heart. It's supposed to change your will. It's supposed to change your actions to where those things simply become the outworking of God from you instead of you trying to perform to please God. And that's what Paul is instructing Timothy through here. I will add this to it. The only way God's works of grace becomes our strength, and that is what he's telling Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that only happens if we're willing to be put into situations where we have to rely upon Him. Playing football, the worst place to be was on the bench. Because you couldn't do anything productive. Oh, they told you you could do things productive. Go pick up your team. Say, good job! And I'm sure all that plays into it. But you're really not doing what you set out to do. So why is it that when we get saved, we find comfort in the bench? Well, because that safety and that security, and we know we're not going to get battered as much. We know we're not going to get bruised as much. We know we're not going to get knocked down as much. If we stay out of the sight of what Satan wants to do to us, and we're simply irrelevant to the building of the kingdom of God, we can coast through this Christian life without having to worry about much of anything. You might not have verbalized that. But oh, it's there. whether you realize it or not, that is a subconscious thought that many Christians have. It must be, because that's why so few are doing so much. And that's why so many are living out the grace of God in their lives so little. You ever think about David and Goliath? I hope you do, because we're going to be thinking about him a lot over the next 5-6 weeks. That's where we're going to be turning our attention over the next 5-6 weeks. The only reason David and Goliath is a story of true heroic proportions is because David put himself in a situation where he had to rely upon the power and grace of God. He wasn't being strong in his own strength. He was saying, "Let me get out there. How dare these dogs come against the armies of the living God?" It wasn't about David. It was about God. And that's where he allowed himself to be placed. And that's where the power of God was demonstrated so proficiently. You see, it is about God doing a work through you. And the only way God is going to do a work through you is if you put yourself in situations and place and allow Him to put you in situations and places where you must rely upon Him. We must stay stirred. We must be strong. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, we must be settled. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, there will be faith-bearing megachurches established all throughout the land that will lead all people to a great love of humanity and the glory of God. That might be the Joel Osteen Bible, but that's not the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Do you understand when God says something will happen, that it will happen? And so God, in through the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul as he pens this letter on his deathbed to a young man named Timothy, is telling Timothy that, you know what? Things aren't going to get better, that we're not going to be an evolving society where all of a sudden the nuances of evil begin to dissipate as we become more and more in tune with our environment. That's not what Paul is telling young Timothy. Paul is telling young Timothy things are going to degenerate. Things are going to get worse and worse. And when he tells him this in chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And here's the reasons why they will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. Didn't we talk about humility earlier? There it is. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Why are we on the sidelines if God is almighty? Why are we squabbling over insignificant minutiae of this life if God has a plan and destiny for us to reach glorious heights that He's established before the foundations of time? Why are we allowing the wiles of Satan to knock us off center, off kilter, and off balance, and to knock us down to the ground? If God has a better plan for us to follow, why are we getting in that ebb and flow of defeat if God says victory is yours? Why? I think part of the reason is we're afraid. And that's why he told Timothy, that's not God's authorship. He's not the author of fear or timidity. How are we going to be settled? We're going to be settled by recognizing who God is and what He's about, and trusting in that when things start going tough. We're going to be settled by understanding the power of God and not limiting God in our life. We're going to be settled by looking unto Him instead of looking unto self. We're going to be settled by coming to His Word, not for spiritual weightlifting, but so that we can get a Word from God that will impact and infect our lives. We're going to be settled by saying, God, thus saith the Lord, so thus doeth Leroy. Thus saith the Lord, so thus doeth fill in your name. We're going to be settled when obedience to the Word of God becomes more important in our lives than selfish satisfaction. That's how we're going to be settled. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We don't like that. We want a smooth journey. We want the love boat. We want a cruise liner. If you read the same Bible I read, you'll find out that the Christian faith, the walk after God, the life that is new, is more in line with a battleship than a cruise liner. You say, well, I've never had too many battles in my life, my friend. Then you ain't never put out to sea. Things aren't always going to be easy, even for the child of God. Up front, Deja. Up front, new believer in Christ. Up front, child of God. Up front, you have got to settle where your faith rests. And if it does not rest in the fact that God is almighty, if it does not rest in the fact that God is sovereign, if it does not rest in the fact that God's grace is over you, beyond you, in you, and through you, if it does not rest in the truthfulness of the Word that God authored and set before man to give to us in pen, if it does not rest in the infallibility and authority of who God is, then you will be shaken. You will be knocked over. You will be knocked down. But if it is established on the truth of God and you settle your hope there, then you look at the God who says He is your refuge and your shield, and you understand one thing, that in times of trouble, you run there. You will look at God who says He is your fortress, and at times of distress and persecution, you flee to that fortress and you say, God, here I am, because You said You're this. You look at God who says He is your present help in a time of trouble, and when trouble comes to your door, you don't try to sit there and qualify what you're going to do to get out of trouble. You sit there and you go, God, I thank You that You're my present help in time of trouble. We are in the last days. Where do you run? In chapter 3, continue down, look at verse 14 through 17. And Paul tells young Timothy, the up-and-coming preacher. Paul, from his prison cell, says this to Timothy as Paul's days are waning. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You must be settled. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here it is. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you settled in all of that? Or is your heart still at contention with the authority of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the promises of God? You've got to be stirred constantly. You've got to be strong in the grace and power of God. You've got to be settled if you're going to finish the race. Shine, Jesus, shine. Till I die, or He calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I stand. Not knocked down, not turned over, but standing. And we can stand steady. Even in the fallen world where Satan has put his wiles in front of us, where the gauntlet of evil is always before us, we can stand steady. We can walk steady. We can journey steady even through this life and this world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We get back to where we were. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You say, see, Pastor, this letter is to the preacher. It's to the preacher, not to me. You are a preacher. You are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your life preaches volumes to those who see it. And when they see you quiver and quake, and they see your faith shaken because of things that are happening around you, and the sermon you just espoused isn't a hope and a help to them, it's a hindrance and a hurt. You say, but I'm only human. That's right. You are only human, and I'm only human, and we can do nothing in our own power, and we can do nothing in our own strength. But when we are coming under the authority of God, and we are being stirred by the Spirit of God, and we are standing strong in the grace and power of God, and we are settled on the issues of God, then when things come in that want to rock our world, the things come in that want to shake our life up, and we look back to our refuge, our fortress, and our shield, and we come back to the bread of life, and we drink from the water of the fountain of life, then He steadies our will, He steadies our way, He steadies our mind, and He allows us to walk in a world of evil and walk upright so that they may say, what's going on in his life? And you know what? It's not me and it's not you. It is God. And when they see that it's God and they recognize that it's God, you just preached a powerful sermon that no pastor standing behind a pulpit will ever be able to preach in the life of those people that you know and love. That's how people get saved. By the glory of God working through the fallen, broken vessels of who we are. Preach the word. Preach the word to self. Let yourself come under the power of God. Preach the word to brothers. Preach it to family. Preach it to others and be ready. In other words, walk steady. Now look at verse 8 and we'll close with this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. There's coming a day where every intention of our heart, every thought of our mind, every action of our will is going to be clearly seen. And God, the righteous judge, is going to deem what is eternal and lasting and what is plastic. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there is a crown of righteousness that has been laid up for him. And the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give that to each believer on that day. But can you call yourself a believer and not continually be stirred? Not walk in the strength and power of the grace of God? And not be settled on the truly important things that God has given us? That's a question for you and you alone today. Will you stand with me? It is indeed here in the power of Christ that I stand. And God, if anything good is to come from today, if anything glorious for you is to happen here, it has to be you. And you alone. Father, I rest. I resign in your grace. And I rest in you. And oh, forgive me where the worries have come. Forgive me where the distractions have dissuaded. And I pray, God, that you keep us focused and walking straight. God, if there's one here today that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they would do so. And I pray they would understand that the moment they trust you as their Lord and Savior, the moment they make you their God, and follow after you in all of your ways, that trust is going to be tested. How will we know it's pure if it's never tested? But give them encouragement. And let us, brothers and sisters in Christ, walk authentically with them. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take